Matthew chapter 4, picking it up in verse 12. Last week, as I had mentioned, Jesus had gone through the wilderness temptations, those trials that so many of us understand clearly. Especially those of us that have sought to be used by God, that have gone through that calling of God into His service. We stepped forward, and what would happen immediately, boom, you know, right in the nose. This past week, we have finished up the last of the School of Ministry interviews. For those who are seeking to be in the School of Ministry, September 1st. We're in the prayer stages now to seek what the Lord would have us do, and as far as His timing. But it seemed like so many of them, as they came into the office to meet with Tom and I, would reflect the fact that they'd just been getting the tar beat at them for the past couple weeks. That's natural. The wilderness temptations, the trials that go along with it. I tell them, you know, I try to put my arm around them and, you know, try to, you know, really make them feel warm and fuzzy and say, get used to it, buddy. 3 years, you're going to get the tar beat out of you. So, no, I don't do that. But it is the time which they are now starting to experience that like trials as well as the like blessings that Jesus gone through when He was called into the ministry. Let us not raise Jesus Christ up so far in deity that, oh yes, He indeed was all God. Let us not forget that He was also all man, and that was on purpose. He came in the flesh that we might be able to see and to experience Him in the flesh, and that He might also see and experience humanity in the flesh. That's important. So He went through those trials, He went through the tribulations, the temptations, came out unscathed on the other side. I wish that we all could say that we did the same. But Jesus did. Came out the other side, quoting Scripture the whole way. He never fell. He remained sinless throughout His life, throughout His ministry. Now in verse 12 it says, now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, He departed to Galilee. It seemed too, right along in that same line of thinking of ministry for us, it seemed that for Jesus Christ, from the beginning of His ministry, there was rejection. I can relate. John's imprisonment was the foreboding of things to come. Right off the bat, the one that went before Him to announce His coming got thrown into prison. The forerunner had been rejected. And since the forerunner had been rejected, that would mean surely that the rejection of Jesus was quickly to follow. So Jesus departed to Galilee. Galilee was a place of approximately 3 million people, all residing in the area roughly the size of Connecticut. It was a population of mostly Gentiles, though there was a prominent number of scattered Jews there also. One thing we need to understand from the beginning, that Galilee was not Edina, for those of you that know what that means. The beautiful people did not live in Galilee. This was not white collar. This was blue collar at best. And I find it interesting that Jesus, upon finishing those trials and temptations, upon reaching that point in His ministry, the very first place He went was to Galilee. Verse 13 says, and leaving Nazareth, He came and He dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who have sat in the region, the shadow of death, light has dawned. Jesus moved from Nazareth now into Galilee to a place called Capernaum. And again, if you think Galilee was kind of rough and tumble blue collar place. Well, certainly Capernaum was the bottom of Galilee. By this move, by moving there to Capernaum, Jesus fulfilled one of many, many prophecies. This one from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. It has been said by some estimates that Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies. I encourage you sometime to look into what the odds are of that prophetic fulfillment. See, each time he fulfilled another prophecy, it didn't add to the prophecy before it multiplied. The odds become astronomical somewhere in the area of 10 prophecies fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled 300. Now, from time to time, there are people who pop up and say, well, you know, Jesus, he knew Scripture. I mean, he studied the Old Testament Scriptures, and he knew what was expected out of the quote-unquote Messiah, and he just went out and fulfilled them. Well, duh! You bet he did! I encourage anyone that is with us today to study up on the Old Testament Scriptures, those 300, and to take upon yourself this great journey and say, you know what, I'm going to go out and fulfill those prophecies. Now you say, well, I can't. I mean, it's not the time, historically speaking. I want you to study prophecy a little bit and to imagine the scenario of even what you're saying. For even in that time frame, the odds are mind-boggling. Not to mention very, very painful. To take on the prophecy and say, oh, okay, I'm going to step forward at the precise day I'm going to ride into Jerusalem. And I'm going to ride in on the foal of a donkey, just like the Bible said. And then, of course, you have to hire a lot of people who's going to be waving palm leaves at you. And they're going to be saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, here comes the King. Yeah, that's exactly what happened precisely on the day prophesied. Hundreds of years in advance. First of all, you had to be a mathematical genius to even figure that out. And then once you arrive, got to go through that whole beating and whole nasty crucifixion thing. Oh yes, he knew prophecy. Oh yes, he knew when and where to be. But I assure you today, but if a man named Jesus from Nazareth was not our Messiah, then I can guarantee you all of us today that are sitting here are wasting our time because there never will be one. It's not a matter of waiting as the Jews do today, still expecting a Messiah. All the records have been burned. There in 33 AD, Titus burned the temple. There's no way for any Jew now to prove that he's from the lion of the tribe of Judah. There will be one, however, who will come, and he will claim to be that Messiah, and the Jews will receive him. We here sitting today know him rather as the Antichrist. You know, we live in a Hollywood generation, don't we? Now they got movies about the Antichrist. I'll start with the whole Omen series, you know, and all that. I'm guilty. I watched every one of them. And now they got some new ones out, you know, that are speaking of this end times events and all the rest. I really have mixed feelings. Sometimes I think, well, it's bringing it into the forefront of our minds. It's encouraging mankind to be questioning and thinking about these things. But on the other hand, it kind of builds up sort of this Hollywood movie mentality. You know what I'm talking about. It's the mentality that when you get to the end and the credits roll, you can go click, and it's all over. And you go back to your happy little lives. I assure you that the events of Revelation that we recently covered, not a movie. And if the credits do indeed roll at the end, you will not be able to reach out for your clicker and turn it off and go back to your life because the world as you know it is gone. This is reality. Kind of a mind-blowing experience, isn't it, to think of that fact? Yet if you just stop for just a moment and accept it as that, as you pick up your Sunday newspaper today, preferably from a bigger town than this one, pick up a newspaper, read the world events, and I think you can start to see how those days are coming. Prophecy is being fulfilled all around us. They strive and they struggle to create peace in the Middle East. And it'll never happen. It won't happen until my Messiah is sitting upon the throne and ruling physically from New Jerusalem. Jesus came and fulfilled prophecy. And here, as we have mentioned, he has now passed through the wilderness testing. And now, with a certain clarity of mission and purpose, he steps out. He's ready to go public, if you will. This, for Jesus and his ministry, is the point of no return. Once again, I have shared with every one of those prospective students in my office this week. Understand something. What you're stepping forward and what you're stepping into, there's no going back. For there is a fork in the road and it divides here and now, and you choose. Because if you take the left, there's never a crossroad to get back to the right again. The callings of God are irrevocable. If you're being called into the ministry, to step out into that realm and to deny it later on is a terrible place of misery. Jesus was at the point of no return. He stepped out and Galilee lay before him. You see, Nazareth had rejected him. So he was going to move to where the people would receive. To those who had been used to darkness and now had a light come into their midst. John 1:9, an incredible chapter of scripture, tells us that Jesus was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. You see, for those who were looking, I'll go a step forward, for those who are looking, even yet this morning, for those who will and would receive, there would be sight like never before. For those of you that are children of God this morning, you know what I'm saying. Do you remember waking up the first morning after you're born again? Wasn't it like nothing you'd ever experienced in your life? You opened your eyes and there was this kind of queasy, oh no, what have I done? At the same time of, yes, a new start. I'm a child of God. I'm going to work today with God. God works where I work. And you stepped out, I mean, there's a spring in your step, and I mean, there's breakfast and the coffee, and boom, you are out into the day. You are a child of God. The point of no return. The light shining for the first time in your life. And there was an understanding. The understanding of like, oh, that's why I'm here. That's why I'm to get up and take on another day. Because he's mine. I'm his. There's a purpose in my life to further the kingdom of God. And he's got me in the palm of his hand, promising he'll never let me go. That means I am Superman. You guys know how I feel about this. It's that indestructible feeling. Nobody can take me out. I'm the man of steel. Until God says, I'm indestructible. And when God says, you might as well be made out of marshmallow. You're finished. I love that feeling. I like the fact that I'm no longer living in a realm of chance. That I've got to get up in the morning and go, is that proverbial bus out there waiting for me today? I've said many times, and I still stand in absolute awe, for those of you that are here in this congregation, listening to these words, and you have not made a decision for Jesus Christ. I'm in awe of you, because I don't know, how do you get up, first of all? And then when you do get up, aren't you kind of jumpy?
satellites falling through your roof, you know? Is there something in the water? Yeah. Will I be okay? Will my car start? Will I make it to work?
And for those of us who are children of God, we're like, if your car don't start, it's like, what's God got in plan?
I've got to the point of such extreme that I believe even the red lights I hit, and I don't like red lights, okay? Going to Minneapolis, by the time I come out of there, it's fingernails on a chalkboard, let me out of this city. I mean, stop, go, stop, go, stop. You know, I'm just, but I'm starting to go, okay, okay. The Lord knows exactly which stoplights because all things work for good. And I'm in His hands. It's a wonderful place to be.
Jeremiah 29:13 says, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all of your heart." For Galilee, the light had been turned on.
Verse 17 says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom is at hand.'"
Now here Jesus picks up where John the Baptist left off. Even using his cousin John's own line, Jesus' first official word of his official ministry, what is it? Repent. You guys, this is the place that all of us must begin with our walk with God. It all, for all of us, it must begin with that. But we must understand clearly that repentance is not sorrow. Repentance is not guilt. Though no doubt both of those elements will be present at a true repentance. To repent is to turn. To leave that which occupied our lives, to leave that which controlled our lives previously, to change paths, to switch allegiance, and to, most importantly, never look back. To turn away from the world and turn towards God. It seems today that many are attempting through church attendance, through service, through giving, to turn towards God without ever turning away from the world. That's kind of what baptism's about.
Each year, as we get ready to do the baptism, I'm usually looking at old pictures, and I look at the picture from the year before. Now, each camp out on that Sunday after baptism, we take a church picture. So if you'd like to be part of that, you need to come and show up. We all sit on the same hill and take a picture. Kind of records who's part of us. It's amazing how the face is changing yet but one year. Why are we here in church? Why are we going through these things? Repentance is never looking back.
And for Jesus, you see, it wasn't his call here, repent. It was not some warning of something that was in the future like John was doing. For Jesus, the kingdom of heaven was at hand. The kingdom of heaven, for the people there, were standing right in front of them in flesh and bone.
Verse 18 says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him." Back to verse 18. Following the call to repent, naturally comes the call to serve. It's amazing at how many places in the Christian walk we can throw on the brakes. For many of us, we threw on the brakes even before salvation. We got ourselves into church and we're dealing with the whole religious aspect, and that's where it stops, and we languish for a lifetime there. Some of us have received Jesus Christ. We have repented. We have been born again. And as soon as that occurred, we threw down the gauntlet. That was it. No further. And we languish there for a lifetime. And from that point forward, there is 1,000 areas, 1,000 points of which a person can stop. For many of us today, we love the idea of Jesus Savior. We just don't like the idea of Jesus Lord. And we also don't like the idea of me servant. And I will just tell you this morning that if you're one of those, if you're in that camp, you're missing the greatest aspect of Christianity. I cannot tell you what a fantastic thing it is to be a servant of God. To serve Him. It's a wild and crazy roller coaster ride. I wouldn't trade it for nothing. Some of us, we need to know. We try to hold on and have that security. And I'll tell you, giving God lordship of your life, I can't even begin to tell you what's going to happen to you. It's an insane ride, but it's great to know that God's in control. And the Lord Jesus Christ is in the driver's seat. And for those of us that have come to know this, a lot of us are sitting in the back, hands in the air. Woo! And you say, how do you get to that? Well, you get to that one step at a time. Each step forward you go, you realize, hey, whoa, God didn't drop me. Okay, I'll go one step further. You say, nothing happened. I'm okay. I'm still here. But that involves faith, and the Lord tells us it's impossible to please Him without faith. So following this call to repent, there's the call to serve, and Jesus wastes no time getting down to business. He finds these two guys, and He makes the call. He finds these two fishermen. Now one cannot help but notice the Messiah's first choice. I mean, on the earthly realm, be thinking, Lord, I don't know. You think these two guys are really going to fit in? You think this is a really good choice, Lord? I mean, no biblical training, you know. I mean, I doubt very much whether either one of these guys have, you know, been to seminary. They sure it's a good decision. I mean, Galilean fishermen. I mean, Lord, isn't that kind of picking from the bottom of the barrel? Exactly. And I cannot move past this morning without all of us getting our hands around this. Jesus Christ picks from the bottom of the barrel. So many of us feel that God could never use us. We sinned too much, or we've damaged ourselves too greatly, or we're not educated enough, or we're not prominent enough, we don't have enough prestige, or we're not bold enough, or blah, blah, blah. Jesus Christ marched down to the beach, and He picked two Galilean fishermen. These guys probably couldn't even read. Why would He do that? What was He thinking? I'll tell you what He's thinking. He's thinking when these guys rock this world, everyone's going to go, that is the power of Jehovah God. And this morning, this room is full of people, I'm sorry, that have been picked from the bottom of the barrel. And I can say that clearly because I include this pastor. I don't know how I got here. It's a mind-boggling thing. Every day I get up, I come in here, and it's like, you know, I'm sure one of these days God's going to go, there's been an accounting error, a slip-up at the office. You know, this was not supposed to happen. Many of us feel God can't use us. I assure you, He can, and He will. He picked these two fishermen because in them He would be magnified. And He said to them, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. These guys, interestingly enough, were being called, and God does this, they were being called in terms that they could understand. They were being called to be fishers of men. And the only prerequisite that was being asked of them, this is important, was to follow me. That's it. Follow me. Now, to some that are here today, that may seem daunting, or it might seem trite. But either way, it's surprising, isn't it? No applications. No righteousness review. No Dallas Seminary. Just follow me. Now, I assure you, before you grab hold of that and, you know, shake it there in your hand, that's not such an easy thing to do, is it? In fact, it's easier to go to Dallas Seminary, easier to fill the application and take the righteousness review. He says, follow me. And no doubt the reason for such job qualifications, or the lack of them, can be found in the opening of the latter half of this verse. He says, follow me, and I will make you. I will make you. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You see, the second part of that could not happen without the first. And if the first happened, the second will definitely follow. Just follow me, and the rest will happen naturally. Put Jesus in the middle of the table, and that is your focus, that is your all, that's your everything. Love Jesus. All the rest will fall into place. You say, come now, Pastor. It's not that easy. Oh, but you see, it is. If you get up in the morning in your total focus every moment of every day, I'm going to love Jesus Christ. The decision you make is in the realm of loving Jesus Christ. The spouse you choose is in the realm of loving Jesus Christ. How you spend your time is in the realm of loving Jesus Christ. What you involve yourself into is in the realm of loving Jesus Christ. If you love Jesus Christ this morning, all these things will be added unto you. And if they're not added unto you, oh, you know where I'm going. Perhaps you don't really love Jesus Christ, or as much as you should. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. It's interesting how we often speak of the calling of God into the ministry. And interestingly enough, when we go in those situations and we discuss those things, we oftentimes speak in terms of grandiose events. We want to kind of listen for a bullhorn from God, right? We want to hear loud and clear God's calling, quote unquote, upon our life. When most often, there is just a very simple and quiet, follow me. Where are we going? Follow me. Oh, I don't know, Lord. Won't you tell me where we're going? Nope. Follow me. Just a little hint. Oh, how we'd love to have it all mapped out, wouldn't we? Send us the course syllabus, right? Just tell us what we need to do. It's never that way, is it? He just says, follow me. When he called these guys, where were they? Sitting around waiting for him to call? Everyone sitting around waiting for a phone call? Then you can't think about anything else, can you? Just waiting for the phone to ring. I think it's important to notice this morning that these men were not sitting around waiting for anything. They were busy. Not just in the service of God. They were just plain busy. These were working men. They knew what it meant to really work, they knew what it meant to really be tired. These weren't lazy boy Christians. They weren't sitting around waiting for some sort of holy anointing from ministry. And we do that, don't we? Okay, God, let me have it. Anytime, God, let her rip. They weren't waiting around for that to happen. For the star to fall out of the sky, hit him in the head. They weren't waiting for service to be convenient. And they weren't waiting for service to be flashy. These were dirty, uneducated, hardworking fishermen who gave up everything to become dirty, tired, worn out, stomped on, abused workers for Jesus. Not very glamorous, was it? Peter didn't get his own office with a plaque on it. Pastor Peter. He didn't get a computer with cable internet. Sorry, Peter. He didn't get any of those things. He served God where he was. And it was just one step out of that boat. These guys weren't looking for position at all. They were just busy. And I assure you, absolutely according to the Word of God and according to everything I've ever seen in the practice of God's Spirit, I assure you that that busy line, that's the line that God chooses from. We all know the old idea, isn't it? Want something done? Find a guy who's busy? Well, the Lord ain't stupid. He knows that concept too. So many people in this church, and see, you may not even be aware of what's going on around you. You don't know those who work 40 plus hours a week in their secular job only to come here afterwards and serve all evening long. They're working in the coffee house, they're working in the deacon ministry. They're fixing things. They're vacuuming the carpet. They're emptying the garbage. They're cleaning the toilets. They're making coffee. They're doing all these things so that the rest of you might come here and have a wonderful fellowship time together. And they're all working hard. Not easy to be a servant of God. Verse 20 says, they immediately left their nets and followed him. They immediately left their nets and followed him. No record of hesitation. No mention of second thoughts. They knew the call. And they answered. Going on from there, verse 21. He saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So now you got these two. These two not only left their jobs, they left their very lives. They walked away from their families to answer God's call. Let me read you a couple passages here. You don't need to turn there. I'll tell you where it's at if you want to make a note. But Mark 10, verse 29 says, Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time. Not just in the heavenly realm, now in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. Oh yeah. And in the age to come, eternal life. It's hard to serve the Lord. In Luke 14, 26, it says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And finally, in Matthew 10, 37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it.
Not exactly the focus on the family we hear so much about, huh?
You know, the stark reality, I hate to burst your bubble, but the stark reality of following Jesus Christ, the truth that even the church today oftentimes attempts to soft pedal, is that following Jesus Christ will ultimately cost you everything. Everything. There's plenty of churches that will try to soft pedal that. Like I say, they'll try to cut you some sort of deal in the middle.
You just read it. There's no deal.
He wants everything. And in return, he'll give you everything. These that stepped out to follow Jesus, I think they understood in some strange way what they were getting into. Verse 23 says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee, from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan."
Jesus was a teacher. He was a teacher, and he also worked the miraculous. He taught the word, he preached the gospel, and he healed the sick.
Oftentimes today, we want to reverse that order as well as its priority.
Oh, how we like the supernatural.
I do.
I love to see God work really cool, far out, supernatural things.
That's not the basis of my walk in Jesus Christ. My basis and my foundation is His Word, is obedience to it, is the holiness that He calls me to. Once Jesus' ministry began, I want you to notice it was all about the people. I mean, He didn't ask, "How much are you going to pay me?" In fact, He never did draw a salary. And like I spoke with Peter there, Jesus never had an office. Never had a church. Never had all the comforts of ministry that we know today. There was in these verses here a flurry of activity that kind of lent to the idea that in Jesus' ministry, he jumped in with both feet. Everything else was left behind. Serving his Father and his God became everything to him. Those afflicted with all kinds of physical and mental and spiritual ailments all came to Jesus and he healed them. The ministry of the great physician had begun. In the last verse it says, "Great multitudes followed him." Great multitudes. You can imagine what it must have looked like from the outside. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the powers that be at that time. Those who really thought that they were the religious, you know, they were the man. And who's this upstart? Who's this carpenter's son from Nazareth? I mean, come on. Why are all these people following him? Great multitudes followed him. Because he was the light. And in a room full of darkness, if I turn on a flashlight, all eyes go towards that light, doesn't it? All of mankind. You see, for 400 years, guys, things had been pretty quiet. And then suddenly, Jesus. Despite the cost, I want you to notice that we've spoke of here today, great multitudes followed him. And they do today, don't they? Praise God. So many people willingly leaving their nets to serve Jesus while the world looks on in disbelief. You think James and John's dad, hey, boys, where are you going? Boys. Many of us have experienced this. I certainly have. Your family and friends, those around you, are not always going to be in agreement of your newfound commitment to God. You could run 30 miles a day and be a long-distance marathon runner, and your whole world runs around along running, and you'd go, wow, that's cool, man. You're a long-distance runner. Wow. Try giving that dedication to Jesus Christ and see what they say. Oh, you're a fanatic. Why do you have to do that? Why do you always got to be down there at that church? Why do you always got to be serving him?
What? Wait a minute.
You're going to India? I mean, couldn't you get hurt out there in the Philippines? Whoa. No, kinda. And it's usually those people there, though, that catch that bus as they step out in the morning. I go to all these world countries and come back in one piece, and they're dying here. Because you see, when the Lord wants you, it won't matter whether you're in the Philippines or India or in your living room, on your lazy boy with the clicker in your hand. There are many today, I'm afraid, who desire to keep their nets and serve God. And isn't that what we all want? I openly admit it. In my flesh, I want to keep my net and serve God. I want all that the world has to offer in all of its, you know, Mall of America glory, and I want to serve God. I want a great job. I want prestige. I want a nice house. I want stuff. I want toys. Shiny toys. New toys. And serve God. But you see, it'll never happen. I pray that you do not spend your entire life coming to terms with that concept. It's expensive to serve God. You know why? Because He wants everything. He wants it all. Our Lord has always been looking for the hot, the sold out, the totally committed. The multitude before him here in verse 25 had spiritually passed through, as we said before, 400 years of silence, and they were ready for some noise. And they got it. As we are now just really beginning this book of Matthew, the gospel, the life of Jesus Christ, it gets real noisy, doesn't it? It gets crazy. Right down to Hosanna, Hosanna. The King comes. If you're not a servant of God today, you're missing so much of Christianity. So much of what the Lord has to offer. A lot of us feel like we've given so much. Well, I've given my life over, I've turned it over, and I've been saved. Like we've done God a real good deal there. Here, it's all broke. You're going to have it back. You know? That's basically what it was. Like in 12 pieces, it didn't work anymore. The spring was sprung. Hair was all messed up. Here I am, God. Aren't you lucky? Now, salvation, that was the easy part. Now he's asking for the hard part. Lordship. For many, he has been calling. I've known people, old people, that have, in the right moment, made the verbal admission that God called them when they were young. They didn't answer. They let the spiritual phone ring and ring and ring. The answering machine picked up. Sure enough, it was God. Call me. Call me. But if you're sitting here breathing today, it's not too late. Answer the phone. Because God's on the other side. And it's not His desire to hurt you or take from you. It's His desire to bless you and let you fully get your arms around the whole of the kingdom of God. I've never painted any rosy pictures in this fellowship. Being sold out to Jesus Christ can be expensive. Many of you young people know your folks don't always like it, do they? I've actually had parents prefer their children, professed Christians, parents, prefer their children to be actively involved in drugs and fornication than to be sold out servants of God. It doesn't look good. What's wrong with your son? What's wrong with your daughter? What do you mean they dropped out of college? Oh, I'm sorry. Well, they're in the ministry now. Dropped out of college then. Yeah. I will assure you that it's no different from this pastor. I wish I could say that my family was fully supportive. They like the fact that I'm a Christian. They just wish I was just a little less of a pastor. And I'd come home once in a while. There is that. But those of you that go here know that one of the reasons I went home was my mother. She's gone now. She went to be with the Lord, was it October? And I'm sure that if I could hear from her now, she would tell me, don't come home, son. You serve the Lord. Because time is short. Time is short. Let's pray. Father, as we close today, as we humbly are before you, we recognize the fact that you are calling each and every individual in this room. There's not a person here that is exempt of the calling of God. The question is will we answer? Lord, many of us, we're looking for a letter in the mail. All typed, letterhead, official looking stamps. Telling us what it is that you want us to do, Lord, but it seems, according to your word, that that's not really how you work. That in truth, while we're busy working away, earning a living, you happen by one day and there's just a gentle follow me. And for many of us, that may mean to be an incredible, dynamic servant of God while I'm a fisherman. For some of us, it may mean that I gotta leave fishing. I've gotta change my life that I might have more time to do what's important. We work so hard to put money in the bank, to have our retirement, to have position in our vocation. And it's meaningless. Because the only thing that's going to matter is what we're doing for Jesus Christ. Lord, I ask a favor. You have called everyone in this room to something, or you're calling now. I pray that this morning, Lord, that you would just bless us by reiterating again what it is you want us to do. Would you just move amongst this family here today. Tell us what you want us to do. For many of us, Lord, I realize you're not going to give any specifics. You're only going to give the first step, and oh, that's scary. For many of us, the only thing we're going to hear this morning is follow me. But we know what that means down in the depths of our hearts. Thank you for never tiring of your call. Thank you for being so very, very merciful and so very gracious, Lord. And Lord, from this pastor to my God, I especially thank you for pulling from the bottom of the barrel. Because I don't know what life would be like without waking up every day and knowing that you got a job for me to do. May we all hear your voice today. Let's all stand.